Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. Good to be with you this morning. It's a beautiful day out there. Yesterday, I just couldn't bring myself to stay inside. I had to got done with what I was going to do and got to do something else. It's just too nice out here. It's just can you imagine a February like this before? It's amazing, isn't it? And we were so blessed in so many ways, but sometimes it feels like it's pouring down on our heads. I'd like to talk this morning about working in the kingdom of God, entering into and working in the kingdom of God. But before we start, let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for your care over us. Lord, thank you for each person here. Lord, you know our hearts right now this morning. I just pray that you would reach down into our hearts and cleanse them of that which is unholy, cleanse them of that which would hinder us. Clear our minds. Help us to be able to focus on you and on your word this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you. I just pray that you bless this service, bless your people throughout the world today. In Jesus' name, amen. After a Sunday school lesson like that, maybe we should just give about 10 minutes for time of testimony and confessional. Really enjoy the Sunday school this morning. And, you know, it's a challenge to me not to leave anything unhidden, leave anything hidden, not to sweep anything under the rug, not to just say, well, it's no big deal, or to say, I said pretty much the truth, maybe not entirely the truth, but close enough to cover the bases. Are we serious about the Lord? Or are we trying to cut corners? If you turn with me to Matthew 13, I'd like to read just a couple of verses in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46 to start with here this morning. The kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? There's a lot of thought on what the kingdom of heaven is, or the kingdom of God. Most of the places where we find the kingdom of heaven are found in Matthew, or that term used. The kingdom of heaven is, I think, God's, the system or the kingdom over which God reigns. Part of that is happening right here, right now, with his people. Part of that is part of his plan through the ages, what he has control of. I think part of it is certainly what we will take part of later as his kingdom comes fully on earth, or as it comes fully when he comes back to earth with his kingdom. We don't read just a whole lot about exactly what our reward will be. We do read that when Christ comes back, he's going to come back with his kingdom. And it doesn't really say just a whole lot about saints sitting around on clouds with harps. I think we're going to have something to do. But part of what we're going to be doing is a continuation of what we're doing right now in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is, for some reason or other, this Romanian word keeps on popping into my mind. Sometimes there's a word in another language that is just perfect when an English word doesn't quite cover it. It's vrednik. It's potrivit. It's the kingdom of God is worth absolutely everything that you will ever invest in this life to gain. It's worth it over and over again. It's worth it to gain the kingdom of heaven. It's like a rich treasure or a mine. Some people think this would be, Jesus would be referring to a mine that is found in a field and the veins are going out. This gold is going in all directions. And this merchant or this man found this treasure, found this mine, found a nugget of gold. And he went and he bought that land and he sold everything he had. Everything he had to buy that field, and then he went in there and he started digging, and he went to work. or the kingdom of heaven is like this merchant man who his job is to look for perfect pearls. And he found one that was so absolutely perfect that he took everything else he had, all the riches that he had, and he invested absolutely everything in that one pearl. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's worth absolutely everything that you can possibly invest. It's worth selling out completely. That's why it was such a terrible thing what Ananias and Sapphira did. That they held back. They didn't put all their eggs in one basket with God. They hedged their bets. It's worth absolutely everything. What is the kingdom of heaven? We said it's God, the way God does things. It's the way he works in his people. It's the way he works his purposes that are larger than we understand. And yet he uses people to fulfill them. It's the way he's worked through history and the way he's going to work in the future. That's the kingdom of heaven. And when John said it was at hand, it came when Jesus came, and it began in earnest at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And his people began to work in the kingdom of heaven. They began to invest in the kingdom of heaven. So I'd like to talk a little bit about coming into this kingdom of heaven. How do we do this? Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In God's way of doing things, who is the greatest?" They thought they were asking a very deep and probing question. They were, but they didn't know what they were asking. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Children have a lot of learning to do. The Bible says that in understanding be men. We're not supposed to stay on their level of understanding. And yet, children have so much that we can learn from. The simplicity with which they approach life. They're willing to give what needs to be given. They come humbly, without an ego. They trust everything into the hands of their parents. They're dependent. They don't have any hidden agendas. They simply come to their parents for what they need. We also need to come to Jesus, need to come to God in the same way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we come with so many complications, and maybe we can't even recognize them ourselves. Maybe we come like Ananias and Sapphira, wanting maybe to invest somewhat in the kingdom of heaven, and yet we want to show that we are more deeply invested than we actually are. Or we want to come for the reward that we will get. So what's the pay? It's not a trade. We're not trading with God when we enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're simply recognizing that God is creator, that he's Lord of all, and that he deserves to be worshipped. And I am simply recognizing the proper order of things to humble myself before him and come before him as a child, as somebody who knows nothing and is completely dependent on my Father. What else is necessary for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Matthew 7:13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And this does not mean straight as in not crooked. It means straight as in narrow. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." You're going to have to try hard to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's true that there is absolutely nothing you can do to earn salvation. Nothing we can do to earn salvation. And yet, to come to Christ, we're going to have to defeat the monsters within ourselves to be able to humble ourselves before him. We're going to have to give everything that we've got. It's going to take everything that we have to truly offer ourselves to Christ and to continue in his way. It's a narrow gate. And if we're not straightened in it, If you don't feel the sacrifice, whether it's a willing sacrifice or not, if there has been no sacrifice in our lives, I think we should ask ourselves if we're entering at a narrow gate. How is Christ affecting my life? Am I walking on a broad and easy way, or is it a straight and a narrow way? We need to come with purpose. We need to come with determination that nothing will stop us, that we're going to go all the way with God. We come because we're called. John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's being part of the kingdom of God, is rejecting the system of the world and accepting the fact that they're not going to like it. But we come because we're called. We're called to something better. And it is better. It's inestimably worth it. Come with everything you have. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other great commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. We must come with everything we have. With my mind, with my strength, with my heart, with my emotions. A Christian life that is devoid of emotion is missing something that is more than trivial. If Christ is affecting us on the foundational level, it's going to affect us emotionally. With our entire life, am I willing to invest it all? Jesus is now on the throne. It's interesting. I like to think of it the fact that right now, this morning, at 10:51, Jesus is on the throne. And he is, the Bible seems to point out the fact that he's there physically. It's not just a spiritual idea. He's there physically, somewhere, just like we are here today. He's there this morning. And he's looking out over his creation. His kingdom has been established. It's an everlasting kingdom. And his kingdom has soldiers. And they're called to give their lives for their master, for their Lord. We're called to take part in that kingdom. And every act that we do as his children interfaces with that kingdom. It's doubtful that there is truly such a thing as objective understanding of the human condition. What I mean by that is you can't stand back and say, well, everything that humans do makes sense if you look at it objectively. We have to understand each other by empathy. In other words, I know what he must have felt. I know what he must have thought. There are stories of divers scuba diving who are found drowned in the ocean, having ripped their masks off their faces and died with tanks full of air. And why did they do it? Because they thought they were going... Because they were claustrophobic. They pulled off their mask to get a breath of air, even though that was the only way they could ever get a breath of air. Now, is anybody here claustrophobic? Can you identify with that? Now, it's a completely illogical thing to do at the bottom of the ocean to pull your mask off your face to get a breath of air. And yet, if you've ever experienced claustrophobia, you know that the terror that comes into you, you know why they did it. They didn't want to die. They didn't mean to die. It was a terrible thing to what they did. It was an illogical thing, and yet they did it because of that terror that went through them. We understand terror in others by the terror that we ourselves have felt. We understand unease or anger or disappointment. In fact, the whole human range of emotion, because we also are human. And it's not an objective thing, it's a subjective thing. We are humans, and we know what we're going through, other people, to some degree. Pragmatism, or this the thing of doing what works and divesting it of emotion and subjectivity, does not work well with Christianity, especially in the long term. There is no such thing as objectively evaluating the kingdom of God from the outside. Just like you cannot evaluate those divers from the outside, having never experienced claustrophobia, we cannot objectively evaluate the kingdom of God from the outside. Because to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must enter it with the key of love, of giving yourself, of accepting God's gift. And if we never begin to enter, if we never begin to open the door to God, we'll never understand. If we hold ourselves aloof, we cannot hope to understand. And likewise, if we have had the love of God in our hearts, and if we begin to cool off in our love for God, the shades are going to begin to drop in our perception and in our vision. Our eyes are going to become dim. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we can see clearly only as long as we love truly. As we open ourselves a little to God, as we begin to sense and to see His great love for us, the love that He had as a creator of the universe and sending His Son down to this earth to save me, having absolutely no reason to do so, and the love that wells up in my heart because of that. As I have that love, as I experience a bit of that love, and I open the door a little bit wider, I begin to understand a little bit more. And I open it more, and I see more. And as we continue to open that door, as we continue to walk toward Him, we understand more and more. It's not something you can understand from the outside. As we see the rescue, our love for God grows, as does our understanding. And as we begin to enter into this kingdom of heaven, we begin to understand also that this kingdom isn't about me. It's not just about my experiences. It's not just about my salvation. It's not just about how God can give me peace and love and joy in my heart. How it's something that's all about me, me, me. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's about God's plan for His creation. And as Christians, we are invited to take part in that plan, that work in the kingdom of heaven. It's an intensely exciting thing to be able to literally be God's hands and feet in this plan, in this kingdom. It's not just a private experience. We read about the armor of God, about the good fight. We read about Paul on Mars Hill. We read about Peter before the Sanhedrin. We read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We read about Priscilla and Aquila teaching Apollos. We read about Dorcas making clothes for the widow women. People who are in the grip of God behave in a certain way. It shows. Am I in the grip of God? There's an interesting story after Jesus' resurrection. I'd like to read, I think it's a... Let's look at it, John 21. And here's how the story starts, in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth into a ship and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They didn't know what to do, and so they did what they knew how to do. They went fishing. I think that we can all identify with that sentiment. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Okay, so now Peter was a fisherman, right? This is what he did when he didn't know what else to do. This is who he was in his former life before he met Christ. This is what came naturally to him. Now, I'd like you to pay attention to what Jesus does here to him in this next part. In verse 15, So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Go catch fish for me. Right? No, he says, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he goes on and does this three times. Never once mentioned the fact that Peter was a fisherman, and they had just had this beautiful object lesson, and it was right there. Why didn't he tell him to go catch fish for him? The fishing is what we did before we met Christ. The fishing is what's natural to us. Shepherding is what happens after we meet Christ. It's part of the work of the kingdom of God. It's something that we do that other people aren't doing. There's a lot of people who are not Christians who are out there doing good things. They're feeding the poor or the hungry. They're helping clothe the poor. They're helping war refugees. They're doing really good things that should be done. And we should be doing them too. That's feeding. That's catching fish. That's fishing. That's what we did before. But there's something else on top of that, besides that. And that's taking a part in feeding the sheep. It's being part of the kingdom of God. There's something that should change in our lives, even in the good things in our lives after we know Christ. What am I doing as I'm working in the kingdom of God? There's a change in priority. There's a change in vision before and after. Finally, I'd like to talk about faith a bit. Faith moves the focus off of us, and it puts our focus on Christ. And we aren't here because of ourselves, and it's not about us. It's about God, and it's about His purpose. Faith tells us that great purposes are at work. God's kingdom is being built, and we're privileged beyond measure to take part in that work. And let's not slack. Let's look over at James. There's a few verses here in James I'd like to read in closing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Are we all the way in? Are we fully invested? Are all our eggs in one basket, and we have no other options? No plan B, no back door. If we're double-minded, it says we're not going to receive anything of the Lord, or if we're wavering. Let's not waver. Let's invest. Let's buy. Let's sell everything and buy the field. Buy that pearl of great price. It's worth it. It is absolutely so worth it. Down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I think it's important that we understand that the way is going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's a narrow way. It's a hard way. But Christ is there with us every step of the way. And it's so worth it to be a part of the kingdom of God. Let's kneel for prayer.
Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to completely give ourselves to you, Father. Not expecting, not as a trade, but that we would just give ourselves to you as you have given yourself for your people. Lord, I just pray that your work would go forth through the world. Lord, that we would have a vision for your work. Vision for more than ourselves and our needs and our wants. Just pray that you would grip us with the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.